There are two questions that immediately come forward. Because of man's superstition, and we are superstitious creatures, and because of man's spiritual blindness and deadness, these two questions have to be answered. The first question is this: do the waters of the Jordan River differ from the waters of any river in the world? What I'm asking is, do the waters of the Jordan River have any special power to heal leprosy? The answer is no. You see, Naaman said the same thing. He said, we've got better rivers in Syria than they've got here in this place. And basically, he was telling the truth. There's no power in the River Jordan. I know there are people from America, fundamentalists, professing Christians that go to tours of the Holy Land, get baptized in the River Jordan. Some magic powers. That's heathenism. That's idolatry. Right. Second question is this. Now this is a powerful question. Be careful before you answer it. Could Naaman the leper have been healed of his leprosy without washing in the Jordan River? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If he had not taken those seven dips in the Jordan River, he would have perished a flaky, corrupted leper. Then what on earth do we have here? What's going on here? What's this all about? Why did God take a whole page of the sacred Word of God and devote it to the healing of one single leper? And there were thousands of them. But I'll tell you something that makes it of greater importance, ought to us, is that our Lord Jesus Christ referred back to this man, Naaman the leper. My master came back to Nazareth. Now, he grew up in the town of Nazareth, worked in his father Joseph's foster father's carpenter shop, and when he was 30 years of age, he went out to preach. He began his earthly ministry, preaching ministry. And he performed miracles, and they heard in Nazareth about it. And when he came back to Nazareth on the Saturday morning, on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as it was his custom. And they gave him the book of Isaiah to read, and he stood up to read. And then he began to preach. And he said to those people, he said, you Jews think you have a corner on God. You think God's obligated to you. That's what he was saying. But God's mercy is sovereign, and God's grace is sovereign, and God will heal whom he will, save whom he will, redeem whom he will, and take the glory whom he will. That's what the master said. And he gave him two illustrations to show you the weight of what I'm dealing with this morning. Christ gave that congregation in Nazareth two illustrations. He said there were many widows in the land of Israel during the days of the prophet, and God fed none of them for 3.5 years. But he fed a Gentile widow. And then he said there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet, and God healed none of them, except one. And my Lord called him by name, Naaman the leper. So this is, what we have here is this. You see, the Lord of glory is pleased to show mercy to someone. He said, I will be merciful. I will be gracious. The Lord is plenteous in mercy and delights to show mercy. And he'll show mercy to this Gentile sinner by his sovereign grace. But now here's God choosing Naaman, and God determining to redeem Naaman and determining to make Naaman his own, which he did. But Naaman is a proud, arrogant, haughty Gentile soldier. So what we have here, Naaman must be brought by the grace of God like any son of Adam. Like, if you're an object of God's grace, Mike Belfer, if you're an object of God's grace, he's going to whittle you down. He's going to strip you, break you, humble you, and bring you to himself. Gary, if you're an object of God's grace, I know grace originates with God Almighty. And I know God will save whom he will. But I'll tell you, when he saves a man, he saves him. I like that story about the traveling salesman that went in the little country store, a little general store out in Arkansas. He's selling his wares. He went in this little general store and had a pot-bellied stove there and some fellas sitting around. He looked over there, and there was a man whittling. And he asked the proprietor, said, they come in here and sit at the stove and whittle. The proprietor said, yeah, you see these little statues of hound dogs? Said, that fellow whittles hound dogs. Boy, he reached on and picked up one of those hound dogs, and it was perfect hound dog. It was just, had the old floppy ears and the sad eyes, you know, and just a perfect wood carving of a hound dog. He said, that guy did this? Yes, said, he's good. So he did all these. I sell them for him. He took that, he walked over there to that old man, he said, did you do this? Yep. He said, how do you do that? That's great. How do you do it? Old man looked at the piece of wood, looked at his knife, and looked up at the fella. He said, I don't know. He said, I just cut off everything don't look like a hound dog. That's what our Lord does. And he does it with a sharp knife. That's what I'm saying. He's going to save Naaman. He decided to save. Naaman didn't decide he wanted God to save him. God decided he's going to save him. Purposed it before the world began. And that's so of everybody whom he saved. That's right. Known unto God all his works from the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible said. But see, he's got to do something for Naaman. He's got to make him know that God is God. Naaman's got too many gods. And secondly, he's got to show Naaman his poverty. Naaman is a stinking leper, but he won't admit it. See, he's got his clothes on. He's got that high collar with those stars these generals wear, you know, and those boards, and he wears these white gloves, and got his hat pulled down around his ears with all that gold braid on it and his swagger stick, commanding his forces, and he's the only one who knows he's got leprosy. He's got a head. Got it covered up. We cover up our blemishes, don't we? Spend a lot of money sometimes trying to do it, too. Got everybody fooled. And God's got to make him admit he's a leper. Got to. Can't leave him in that arrogancy. The high's got to be brought down. He's got to empty him. He's got to humble him. He's got to bring him to admit before God and before men that salvation's of the Lord. You're never going to sing that song in glory if you don't learn it down here. I beg your pardon. Human thought, human pride, human ways, human works have all got to be destroyed now. And I tell you, I tell me, and I tell you, if a man misses Holy Spirit conviction, humbling, stripping, conversion, breaking, killing your pride, bringing you down into the dust, you're going to miss repentance. You're going to miss repentance. If you miss repentance, you're going to miss faith, because the two go together. You can't have faith without repentance. Now, tell me, can't do it. And I'll tell you, if you miss faith, you're going to miss Christ. So it all goes back to this humbling experience. I know a man can have some truth. Anybody can read. Anybody can read, can have some truth. That's no problem. A man may have some doctrine. You say, I know the doctrine. Well, that's no problem. All you got to do is read and put two and two together and come out with four. Man can have a profession. He can play the game of religion. He can wear his collar high and his hat pulled down, his white gloves, and fool everybody but God. But I tell you, all who come to Christ in saving faith do so in an unforgettable experience of self-humbling. I guarantee you. Everybody who comes to Christ is going to come to Christ empty-handed, stripped, broken, humble, brought to his feet in the dust, and their unchanging song will always be, unto him who loved me when I was ungodly and a sinner, to him who loved me and washed me from my sins in his own precious blood and made me, lifted the beggar from the dunghill and set him among princes, made me a king and a priest of God, and unto him be the glory both now and forever. I am nothing, I know nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. My all and in all is Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, that's what's happening here. You see, you hear about four or five things about Naaman. Number one, you remember the reading. Naaman had many commendable traits. Look at verse 1. Naaman was captain of the host of the king of Syria. Naaman was a great man. Naaman was honorable. By him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man. Well, you could go on and on. This man had many commendable traits. He was an unusual, gifted, talented, special man. But something was wrong. Something seriously, desperately was wrong. Something was so wrong that it made everything he had and everything he did to mean nothing to him. Absolutely nothing. While everybody out here was talking about how great he was, how important he was, and how Syria couldn't get along without him, he's sitting here knowing that he had a rotten, corruptible, killing, deadly, fatal disease in his blood. He was a leper. And I know there are fleshly differences among men and women. Some of you are richer than others. Some of you are wiser than others. Some of you are stronger. Some of you are taller. Some of you more educated. I know there. Some of you more moral than others. You've got stronger, higher principles. Straight as a stick. But I tell you, all of us have one thing in common this morning. One thing in common that makes our so-called wisdom and strength and riches and education and honor and all these things, nothing. Makes everything I've accomplished, everything I am, everything I have to be worthless. It's nothing in the world but a soap bubble, and that is we're dead sinners before God. Rotten. Dying and going to an eternal hell. That's right. The Bible says all have sinned, come short of God's glory. In Adam all died. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. God dwelleth in a light to which no man can approach. No man has seen God at any time. No man knoweth the Father. Our sinful disease, our sinful natures, makes even our righteousness filthy rags. That's what's sad. Without Christ, any prayer you ever pray is so full of sin, it alone could damn you to judgment. Am I telling the truth, Cecil? That's a hard statement, but the best prayer you ever prayed alone without Christ could make you damned at the judgment because of its self-righteousness. See, Naaman was a leper. He was contaminated in everything. Everything that he sat on had to be burned. Every glass he drank out of had to be destroyed. Everything he touched had to be removed. He contaminated everything. And that's us. Now, I'm telling you, Naaman was somebody with the somebodies, but he was a leper. And everything I am and everything I touch is contaminated because I'm a sinner. All right, secondly, Naaman found out, you know this, you remember, he found out that there was healing to be had. He found out that there was healing to be had, like we find out that there's salvation to be had. We found out that he found out that there was a way to get rid of this disease. And so he went down to get it. But he took the wrong things with him. Look at verse 5. And the king of Syria said, Go, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Well, he set out to buy deliverance. You say he's dumb, wasn't he? Not any dumber than we are. Now you come on. Before we judge Naaman, let's examine today's religion. Let's examine today's religion. Let's examine ours. Is it not the way of natural man to try either by his works, his merit, his morality, his heritage, his deeds, to bargain with God? You've never done it? Now, Lord, if you'll heal my son, I'll do this. You've never done that? Anybody's ever asked, are you a Christian? You say, I go to church every Sunday. You've never done that? Somebody said, are you saved? Yeah, I've accepted Jesus. You never said that? Where is the sinner? Where is the sinner in this world who can truly say, in my hands, no price I bring? Before God's throne, no merit I plead. Where is the sinner? Not my profession, not my works, not even my faith. Condemnation is my lot. Condemnation is my due. Lord, I'm getting what I deserve. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, I know we would preach. I'm no worse than anybody else. I know that. Of course you aren't. And Naaman was no more a leper than any other leper, but he was a leper. There's no degrees of sin in God's sight. I tell you, we are so twisted and warped in our thinking. We say, well, I'm not as bad as others. There's no degrees of sin in God's sight. Sin is sin. Dead is dead. I don't care how long you've been dead. You're dead. You're dead. Isn't that correct? If you're spiritually dead, you're dead. If you're separated from God, you're separated from God. Whether you're 10,000 miles from God or 10 miles from God, you're still separated from God. You're not in God. I don't know where we get this idea, I'm not as bad as somebody else. A leper is a leper. And Naaman was a leper, and that's what we are. And he came with the wrong things. He's going to go down and buy deliverance. Purchase salvation, healing. And not only that, you know the hymn writer wrote this? He said, let not even conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. You said this to me the other night. I thought, well, before I confess Christ, before I own Christ, I'll get my life straightened up. I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll do the other, and I'll get my life, and then I can really serve God. That ain't the way, is it? Come to him like you are, with nothing, nothing. Casting yourself on, well, here comes Naaman loaded down. I went to visit a dear television listener, just loved this lady and her husband, never met him before, been writing to him for years, and I, on my way to up Fairmont a few weeks ago, I stopped by to see her and her husband, 83 years old, delightful. And I went in. We visited a while, and I had to go. I had a meeting. She said, well, write your check. I said, I don't want a check. I can't see you. I can't see you. I want anything you got. Don't be writing my Lord a check. And nothing else. The old name here. And you know something? He not only went brought the wrong things, but number three, he went to the wrong place. The little maid didn't say anything about going to the king of Israel. She said, listen to it. Look down here at verse 3. She said, would God that my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria. The prophet. Who is the prophet? Let me show you. Turn to Deuteronomy. Well, this prophet here is Elisha, but he represents another Elisha. He represents another Elisha. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy, this will do you good to see this. Deuteronomy 18. Moses is speaking here, Deuteronomy 18:15. He said, the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of my thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. Verse 18. I'll raise up a prophet from among thy brethren, like unto thee, and put my words in his mouth. He'll speak unto them all that I shall command him, and it'll come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words which he shall speak, I require it of him. Who's that? That's Christ. And, you know, the little maid didn't say anything about him going to the king. She said, would God that he was before the prophet. And the Word of God doesn't say anything about sinners going to the Virgin Mary. Why did they go there? Same reason Naaman went to the king. He thought the king had some pull with God. He thought that God's prophet down there, what do you want to have anything to do with this peanut prophet? No beauty about him that we should desire him, despised, rejected of men. What, I want to go to that fella down there in that little old hut? That despised, unrecognized prophet? I'm going to the king. He'll tell the prophet what to do. I'll go to Mary and she'll tell Jesus what to do, you fool. I'll go to the priest. Well, where does the Bible tell us to come to the front of the church or to raise our hands or go to the baptistry? Christ said, come to me. And we look at Naaman and say, well, what do you want to go to the king for? Same reason you go other places. And hope to find the mercy of God. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Let's just keep saying it. But we keep doing it. He went to the wrong place. Don't ask me why they do it. Christ said, you will not come to me. Come to me, I'll give you rest. Come to me, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Come to me. Why do they go to other places? I don't know. I don't know. Next of all, Naaman found no hope. Watch it now. Found no hope in the king. So finally he went to the prophet. He finally did. Oh, you're so good. This is over. No, it ain't over. No, he came with the wrong attitude. You can go to the right place and not be saved. You go there with the wrong attitude. Now, I'm going to say something that 99% of preachers never say because they don't know anything about it. Here comes Naaman. He finally gets to the right place, even to the right person. Bob, he's got the wrong attitude. It says here in verse 8, listen. Verse 7. 8. All right, verse 9. Watch this. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots. He still got all that stuff. And he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now you can imagine Elisha lived in a very humble dwelling. Doesn't matter about that. But here Naaman came with his uniform. He came, everything intact. His place, his position, his power, his pride, And everything is standing at the door of that prophet of God. He's not going to stoop. He's not going to humble himself to go in. Naaman wanted to keep his position, his place, his pride, his power. He wanted to be treated as a great man who happened to be a leper. And before God, all he is a stinking leper who happens to be a great man. For a while. I'm telling you something, man. I see it today. And scares my soul. I see men who want to cling to the human difference. The human honor, the human place, the human power, the human prestige, even in the family of God. And it won't do, my friends. You see, I go to the right church. Naaman was at the right house, too. I go hear the true prophet. He was there, too. But he wasn't at his feet. He was outside, surrounded by reminders of his glory and greatness and his honor. That's right. There may be big worms and little worms, but they're still worms. There may be beautiful worms and ugly worms, but they're still worms. Don't matter about the coat. There may be old worms and young worms, but they're still worms. And a worm is a worm is a worm. A dog is a dog is a dog. A man came to this congregation, heard Brother Scott Richardson preach one time, and he got mad and went away. Scott preached on a Canaanite woman that the Lord called a dog, and that man went away and said, "I'm not a dog. I'm not going back there anymore, because I'm not a dog. You won't get any crumbs either." So you don't have to be a dog. No, sir. But Elisha knew his trouble. The prophet of God knew his trouble. And he didn't move. He sat right there inside that little hut. He never moved. They said, "Naaman," his servant Gehazi came and said, "King, General Naaman's outside." He never moved. Never moved. Because he knew that man's trouble. He knew his arrogance and his pride. He knew that God was bringing him down. He knew about Naaman. He sent to the king, told him to send him to him. He said, "Send him to me. Let him come to me. I'll show him as a prophet in Israel." But he never moved. And you know, when a Canaanite woman came to Christ, he never said anything to her. Never even answered her. And when he did answer her, he said, "I'm not sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she said, "Have mercy on me." He said, "It's not right to give children bread to dogs." See, Naaman, Elisha knew his trouble, and Elisha wouldn't play his game. And true prophets of God, you may not understand them, but those who really know God and know human flesh, because they know themselves, they won't go to sinners and pacify them in their pride. But he said to his servant, "You go tell Naaman." And that great prophet, my Lord, told me to tell you. See? He said, "Tell Naaman to take off his clothes and his stars and his position and power and everything that differentiates, everything that distinguishes him from anybody else, all worms of the dust, and naked walk into that muddy Jordan River, that river of despised Israel, and dip not once and hurry out, but stand there and just keep going down for all the world to see. I ain't nothing but a leper. Got no power, no ability, nothing. I'm just a rotten sinner. I'm just going to keep on saying it. Down, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times." Humiliation. Well, Gehazi brought in the message straight from glory. How'd he react? All right, verse 11, he got mad. I'll tell you the truth. I'd like to have a nickel for everybody I've made mad by telling them, "I God save sinners." He got mad. I get tickled. People frown at me and watch them react to a message, you know, tell them God's sovereign and they're sinners and they just... If looks could kill. He got mad. And he said, "I thought." This is our whole trouble. This is what got us in the mess. That's what got Adam in the mess. He thought that he'd be like God. The first thing you got to do is get a sinner to quit thinking and start reading. Now, when God saves a man, he's got to quit thinking. Because your thoughts are not his thoughts. Your ways are not his. The way it seems right to you, you got to quit trying to analyze God Almighty, because he's not a man, he's God. And he'll say in his word what you're to do, what you're to believe, where you're to come, and you got to quit thinking. And start listening. The reason most folks can't hear anything is their mouths are going all the time. You can't hear when you're talking. You can't listen when you're popping off about what you think and what God ought to do. Just a mouth, just running all the time. The first thing God does before he saves a sinner is shut his mouth. I guarantee you. The name is still, I thought he'd come out. I thought we'd have a ceremony. I thought he'd come out and call on his God and lay his hand on this thing. You see, now watch this. Naaman heard the word, but he had the wrong thoughts. Naaman's way, if Elijah had come to him and said some thing, called on God, touched the spot, made him whole, that would have preserved his pride, his position. That would have been God meeting Naaman on Naaman's terms. And it doesn't come that way. That'd be God sharing the glory with Naaman. Leaving him to be something special. But now God's way. Elijah said, "Go and do what I told you to do." This way humbles the sinner. Strips away. God's way strips away all human differences. All human pride. All human honor. See, that's the reason God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the despise things of the world to bring to naught the things that are and the things that are not, you see. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm telling you the truth. This is what it says. God will have all the glory. And I don't know whether God's going to save everybody in this congregation. I hope he does. I hope he saves me. I hope he saves you. I hope he saves everybody here. I hope he's pleased. I hope we're object of his love. I hope he chose to redeem us. There are many widows in Israel, and God chose one. There are many lepers in the land, but God healed one. And salvation's of the Lord. I hope he'll show mercy to us. But I do know this. If you are an object of his love, that prophet will use his word and his preacher to bring you down. Now he will. It's got to be done. There's got to be an operation on us. There's no difference. We're going to see it. We're going to own it. We're going to acknowledge it. We're going to confess it. We're going to experience it. That we're going to come to him, Mr. Nobody from nowhere. That's right. Well, I've said enough for you to know what I've been trying to say. You see, these Hollywood stars accept Jesus and they stay Hollywood stars. Some professional man accepts Jesus and he's still a wheeler dealer, you know. He's still Mr. Somebody. He's never brought down. He's never all this thing. The famous writers and all, they accept Jesus. Get Jesus in your life. My friends, this coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is a whittling, stripping, humbling, breaking experience. Unforgettable experience. When a man is stripped now, and He becomes an object of mercy, an object of grace, with a common faith and a common salvation and a common goal and a common unity and a common family. And he knows he's nothing. And it's not just religious jargon. Bless God, he knows it. And he treats others according to what he knows he is. That's right. God found him and God dealt with him in mercy, and he does the same. He forgives as he has been forgiven. He shows mercy as he's received mercy. Woo! You don't find old Naaman arguing with anybody after this. The sixth thing, finally, Naaman did something right. It says in verse 14, then he went down. Come on down. Come on down. The way up is down, I'm telling you. Will somebody hear me? Down. And you're not going to humble me. No, I never will. But if God does, he will. No, I can't do it. I can't do it. My words don't mean anything. But I see him. He took off that jacket. All those ribbons. And threw it aside. Took off those boots. Oh, those special alligator boots. He probably killed the alligator. Took off his silk shirt, you know, and threw his swagger stick down, and then came his pants. All his soldiers standing around. And his skin, oh, you talk about ugly. Leprosy. Did you ever see a picture of a leper? I've seen a leper in Mexico. Ed, we saw one down there. Remember? That's awful. But these soldiers, good night. Gracious. Well, it's got to be done. It's painful, but it's got to be done. I hear people say to me, if anybody's helping my mother, she's a good woman. She ain't going to get there that way. Your mama was a sinner. And that's what's going to happen. Come on now. It's right here, and my Lord referred to it. And then John, he waded out there in that river. Dirty, muddy old Jordan. Waded out there. He'd given up. Why don't we give up? Why don't we lay down our shotgun? Why don't we put our sword in the scabbard and throw it aside? Why don't we confess who we are and what we are and what we've done and the rottenness that moves through us? How come? Well, we've got an image to defend. That's what it is. It's an image. Shadow, because it's going pretty soon. Soon as the sun comes out, the shadow's going away. And there he is. And I expect some laughed and some cried and some made fun. But old Naaman quit lying, he quit trying, and he quit buying. And he went down. And I got good news for anybody here. Yeah, I don't care who you are. I don't care how rotten you are. If you come to the prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has the power to make you whole. But don't pull rank on God, okay? Don't pull rank on God. He's hard to impress. He's hard to impress. You can impress me, boy. But he's awful hard to impress. Because he sees that old heart, doesn't he? And you might as well be outwardly what you are inwardly before God and before this congregation. Here I am, the chief of sinners. But I come. Isn't that some story? But I tell you this, it's not just a story. It's a reality.